Today, I want to look at what happened when Jesus faced a monumental ministry challenge. We've got a big one. This was a very, very big deal. And I want to look at quickly at how he and those with him played a part in seeing God do something really quite spectacular. Should we pray? Lord, I ask you to come, and I ask you to take the words that we speak today, that I speak, and that out of them something of wisdom and counsel will come, that we may learn to follow you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at chapter 6. Jesus has just healed somebody at the pool and has spent most of the last chapter berating the religious leaders about who he is and talking about his authority and his claim to being the Messiah. Sometime after this, chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up, he saw a great crowd coming towards him. He said to Philip, "Hey, Phil, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one of these to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down. I wonder what happened to the women. Anyway, the men sat down in that place, and about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces of the leftover, and let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet." No handouts today, I'm afraid. No PowerPoint slide. If you want somebody who needs visuals, use your imagination. I'll try and draw you a word picture. Is that what it's called? This is a great story. It's a really good story. It's one of the few stories that are in every single gospel. And in fact, as Ben alluded to earlier on, in Matthew and Mark, there's another story of feeding the 4,000, which does seem to be a completely different story from the way it's written. So it's a fantastic story, so it's no surprise that they recorded it in each of the gospels and that it made a significant impression. There's lots we could look at. I want to look at particularly how 3 different people or groups of people responded to a big catering challenge. There was Philip and Andrew, 2 of the disciples, the ones that I call them the friendly gathering ones. And there's a young boy, I want to call him Brian, in honor of Brian's fish and chip shops around the ring road. And there's Jesus. So they just had this heavy, intense ministry time. Jesus says, "Right, it's time to do some team building and some bonding, in this case, male bonding, and let's go and find somewhere to do this." And so they wander off into the dales, and they go up past Skipton, past Grassington, up to Buckden, and sit on a hill. And he's about to do some coaching and some work with his stuff. And then they look up, and they see these people walking up the valley. Dozens of them. Scores of them, hundreds of them. They've been driving up the Wharfdale. They've been getting on the buses. They've been hitching lifts. They've been walking for days. Hundreds of them, thousands of them, covering the landscape. Wow, that's weird. How many? It doesn't say the women, so maybe there was more, but it was a lot. 5,000's a lot. In this area, we couldn't get them in any venue beyond the sports grounds like Elland Road and the Harrogate Showground. We don't have any venues that would accommodate that many people. A lot of people. Now, as they were coming up the hill towards Jesus, I don't think they were shouting, "We're hungry!" I think they probably were, but it was pretty obvious to any decent conference organizer that there was going to be trouble before long. They'd been walking a fair distance to find Jesus, and they needed at least a cup of tea and a donut. And I think Jesus probably worked that out. And I can imagine him sitting, sitting like that, thinking. And I imagine he was thinking, how are we going to feed this lot? Spiritually food and physical food. What's the catering situation? Looks like this calls for a bit of miracle working. Good leadership development opportunity too, I think. I can imagine him having this little conversation with himself. It says in verse 6 that he knew what he was going to do. I wonder what he knew. But he starts with some coaching. So he says, okay, guys, how shall we feed this lot? And you can just imagine the disciples sort of sitting around, looking at the scenery, waiting for some good coaching and teaching, and think, what? You can't be serious. What did you say? I beg your pardon? Oh, he's really gone off on one now. You can just imagine, can't you? And they're shocked. What, us? You're kidding. Let's go further up the hill. We've got two guys, first of all, Philip and Andrew. Let's call them Phil and Andy. You know, they're friendly types. They're always the ones bringing people to Jesus. They're the gatherers. I imagine that they would be the party people. They'd always be having parties and having people around. They ask around the people, and eventually they find this boy, Brian, and with some food, and they bring him to Jesus. I really like that. I like that. Even though I doubt they had more than the faintest inkling of what was going on, and that I think that they, a little thing in their mind somewhere thought this Jesus might be doing something. Who knows? Let's find out. And so they chat around. Say, anybody got any food? Any, you know? Oh, good, that lad's got some. And they eventually find him and they take him to Jesus. They didn't sit on the edge skeptically, watching, testing. Let's see. Let's watch them make a fool of themselves. They got stuck in. You know, they weren't afraid of looking stupid. They got involved. They took a bit of a risk. I bet they took some stick from some people, saying, can you imagine Andy walking across with his thing saying, that's going to do a lot of good, Andy. You know, you're looking really stupid there. They did what we often forget to do. They got a bit involved with the problem. They shared a bit around. They talked about it. And they brought what little they could to Jesus. That's what we need to do when we're facing a major issue. Not just a big fundraising issue, but just a major issue in our lives. Get involved with the problem. Share it around. Talk with a few friends. And then take what little we have to Jesus. Then we got Brian, the young boy. I feel a bit sorry for Brian. I bet he was his mother's pride. And I bet she made him a packed lunch, wrapped it in kitchen foil, and sent him off with a, be careful, and listen to what he says, and ask him to heal Dad's stomach ulcer. And so he was walking along, and of the 5,000 people there, he was the only one who had enough sense to get a packed lunch ready. Or if there were some others who'd got some packed lunch, he was the only one who hadn't scoffed it by then. So I feel a bit sorry for him. Brian and his mum had made careful provision. They planned for a journey, covered all eventualities. I'll bet he had a Swiss Army penknife, a bottle of Lucozade, an umbrella, just in case it was English, and a fully charged mobile phone. Common sense, really. Now, Brian could happily, quite happily, have gone to one side, sat on a rock, and munched his mother's pride and kippers, and just watched. Quite happily. Nobody would have blamed him for doing that. Doesn't help with the problem, but hey, that's not my problem. You should have thought of this before. But no, he too offers what little he has to Jesus. I think he had even less idea than Phil and Andy about what Jesus would do with it. I suspect what was going through his mind was, looks like I'm going to go hungry. But at least Mum will be proud of me for giving it to Jesus. But I'm going to go hungry. What's our tendency with our carefully planned contingencies? I work hard for this. I saved this myself. I didn't fritter mine away in extravagances and poor money management. I planned ahead. Why should I give mine up just because everyone else hasn't planned as well as I have? What's going to happen to me if I give up what's mine? I was looking forward to that. Or do we, like Andy and Phil and Brian, get involved, share our thoughts, and bring what we do have to Jesus, not knowing what he's going to do and not knowing what's going to happen to us as a result? And then we got Jesus. It says he already had something in mind in verse 6, and I wonder what. Did he know the whole story before it happened? possibly, but my suspicion, it doesn't work like that. I don't think it does work like that. I think in his humanity, he had faith to do the next thing. He had faith for something spectacular. He had faith that this major problem would be sorted out. But I don't actually think he knew much more than the next thing that was going to happen. In the previous chapter, he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. And when asked what he did, he said, "I can't do anything on my own. I just do what I see the Father doing." John 5, verse 19. What did he see? What did he know? Verse 5, when he saw the people coming up the hill, and he asked the disciples to sort out the catering arrangements, how much did he know? I think he knew he was going to feed them, but I'm not convinced he knew how or what's going to happen. Or in verse 9, when he was handed five small loaves, it says five small barley loaves and two small fish. They could have been big ones. It wouldn't have made any difference, not with 5,000 people. But anyway, there was not very much. Something was going to happen. Yes, I think he knew something was going to happen with that, but I'm not sure he knew exactly what. What about verse 10, when he got them all to sit down? Was that stalling tactics while he worked out what to do? Or was that did he know that he had to do that? I wonder. And verse 11, when he had that first small loaf of bread in his hands, did he know what was going to happen next? I wonder. How much faith did he have to go like that and look really, really stupid in front of 5,000 people? Did he just keep breaking the bread? For 5,000 people, that would have taken a long time, so I don't think he did that. The Matthew version implies that he gave it to the disciples to distribute. So he was giving to the, he broke one and gave it to a disciple and broke another. There were five loaves, 12 disciples. When he got to number six disciple, I bet he was thinking, 1, 2, 3, 4, I'm not going to have anything. And then something comes, he says, oh, something's going on here. There's an extra loaf all of a sudden. And then number seven, and then number eight. All 12 get them. And then the 12 start going around and they say, "What do we do?" And Jesus says, "Just do what I do." And they start giving it out. I can just imagine. What was going through their minds of these five small loaves stretched to 12 disciples and then beyond? Last night I was watching Lawrence King show Kate Newman some guard tricks. Very entertaining watching. Because she couldn't work it out. And she was going, "How did you do that? Show it to me again." Her eyes were bright open and she was engaged with him, saying, show me, do it again. I bet it was like that with the people and the disciples. I reckon the disciples got a bit confident and they began to swagger around. Bread, anybody? Sure, yeah, yes, no problem. A bit more. Fish? Less, yes. How do I do this? Oh, we do this all the time. Yes, anybody? It's a breeze. You could just imagine them beginning to get some confidence and some faith, perhaps, after the fact. It must have taken quite some time. 5,000 people, 12 disciples. Maybe they delegated it. They got some other disciples involved. And then there was all that clearing up. 12 baskets fulls. That's quite a lot of clearing up. Nothing wasted, it says. So presumably they took it away and gave it to others. I wonder when they put it in the baskets and they gave it to other people, did it keep multiplying when they took it out of the basket later on? Who knows? Or did it stop it? Did the basket sort of stop it? I can just imagine Brian taking one of the baskets back to his mum. "Hey, mum, you won't believe what your sandwiches have done." When did the faith arise? Where did the miracle happen? How did the molecules duplicate and replicate? Don't know. But it's fascinating, isn't it? Isn't it exciting? It's just impenetrable, but wonderful. What were the people thinking? What were the disciples thinking as this stuff was endlessly going through their hands, more and more and more, way more than they needed, 12 baskets more? What were they thinking? What's happening? I bet they were sort of half looking at the people's faces and half looking at this bread that just seemed to grow and get more. Extraordinary. Can you sense the sort of awe that must have been present? A bit like when we were worshipping there. I mean, we didn't have that to see, but imagine if we'd just seen that. There's some things awesome going on here. No wonder all four Gospels record it. What weight gets carried by Jesus' words a chapter later when he says, I am the bread of life? I suspect he didn't need to say much after that. I don't suspect there was a sermon. I think people were just sitting there being fed physically and spiritually at the same time with this incredible event. I suspect the disciples learned a fair bit too. Beforehand, I don't think anyone bar Jesus had the faintest sliver of an idea of how Jesus was going to solve this catering problem. I think it completely blew them out of the water. I don't think any amount of planning, brainstorming, focus groups could have worked that one out. Some people, Phil, Andy, Brian, they did, however, get stuck in. Got into the problem, shared the issue out, talked about it, and brought what they had to Jesus. And so, unwittingly, I suspect, they became party to one of the most spectacular miracles ever recorded. And I'm pretty sure that they were dead glad that they stepped out and did that. They'd done their little bit. We're sometimes faced with monumental challenges and not so monumental challenges. And we can read this story and have our faith raised to believe that Jesus can do wonderful, wonderful, mind-blowing, miraculous things that we can, no way we can plan or anticipate or brainstorm. He could do miraculous things if only we will just get involved. Share the thing. Bring in what little we can. He can do amazing things with what little we bring him. And we don't go without. Now, at the Vineyard here, we're faced with a significant challenge in investing in a building that will enable us to pursue those projects from the heart which we believe the Lord has given us. So we're going to be talking about money in a couple of weeks, amongst other things. But it's going to be more than money. It's going to be time and energy and ideas and all sorts of things. And what I'd like you to do is not sit skeptically on the sidelines and miss out on playing your part. I want you to get involved. Not just in this project, but any major thing that's involved in our lives, whether it's somebody who's ill in your house group or somebody's trying to get a new job or some whatever it is. This is obviously the focus for the church at the moment. So don't sit skeptically on the sidelines and miss out on playing your part. Get involved. Don't be afraid to be open. Share the story with those around you. Tell people what's going on in your life. Tell people the dilemma we're facing. Tell people that this church is going to go and raise some money to buy a property. Just don't be one of these private Yorkshire English types. You know, oh, it's not appropriate to talk about that. Share it around. Talk. Be friendly like Phil and Andy. And don't sit skeptically. Don't be afraid to be open. And don't hold tightly onto your packed lunch. Bring to him what little you have. What little we have. Bring it to him. And then let's see him do amazing things with it. And you walk away with a whole basket left over to take back and show off to your mum. Let's be ready to be amazed. Let's be ready to have our faith in him raised high. Let's see Jesus do something marvelous right in front of us. I'd like to, I think there's a few groups of people I'd like to pray for this morning. I felt the Lord say when I was doing this that it's for some people, nothing to do with the building thing or anything. It's just this message about this, the packed lunch, is for you. It's time for you to let go of something you've been holding on to. And give it over to Jesus and let him give you loads back. Yeah. But you've got to hand it over first. And so one or two of you know exactly what that is. So we'd love to pray for you. And I think there's some people here who you realize you've kept back bits of your life from Jesus. You haven't given him everything. Maybe you've never decided to follow Jesus, and this is the day to choose to follow him, to let him take your whole life, warts and all. Stop trying to get it right, because you're never going to get it right. He takes it all, the messier the better. Let him transform it and clean it up and give you a new life. I also want to pick up on Kate's picture about the motorcycle, and I think there's several marriages here where the wheels aren't the same size or doing what they're meant to do together. So I think I'd like to pray for those marriages. I don't want to embarrass anybody. So over the next few minutes, while I pad, I'm going to figure out how to do this. So would you like to stand, and we'll pray. It could, of course, be that you've come wanting the Lord to touch you in many other ways. Maybe you're Julian's got a broken thumb. I think we should pray for that. Maybe you've got something obvious like that, something malfunctioning, and you'd like us to pray for you. We love to pray for the sick, and Jesus loves to heal, so let's pray for you. Or maybe other issues you come with, this is what we do. We pray for each other, minister to each other. So let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come, and you bring whatever it is that you need to bring to him. Let's just wait on him. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. More, Lord, more of your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. That's it. That's it. More, Lord.